Well, in 1974, my brother-in-law, Paul, who is a builder, he had built a big home on top of a large hill in Brisbane. And when he built that home, on the top of that hill or mountain, it used to have a much larger steep peak to it. Now, what had happened was the land developers came in and they pushed all of the peak off the top of the mountain and created a plateau so that they could get a lot more home sites. You know what developers do, right? They get a lot more home sites that you can sell on the top of that hill. And so all of the dirt from the top of the hill was pushed off the top of the hill and pushed over onto the bottom of the hill. And so Paul and his dad were building a home for some people right on top of that mountain, and they were able to build right on top of some solid rock that was right on top of this mountain. And they poured their concrete foundation right on top of that hard rock. It was really strong surface, and they were able to build that house. Well, in 1974, some very famous floods came through that area. And the home that Paul and his dad built on top of the mountain was really safe. It was great. But at the bottom of the mountain, where all of the dirt from the top of the mountain was pushed off right down to the bottom, unbeknownst to the people building on the bottom of the mountain, they were building on layers and layers of loose dirt and rubble from the top of the mountain. So the floods came through, they took all of the loose dirt and rubble away, and these people had poured really good foundations right on top of this loose dirt and rubble, but when the loose dirt and rubble was taken away, whole homes just toppled over. You see, these people thought that they had a strong foundation. These people thought that, hey, the concrete slab was there, but it was what was underneath the concrete slab which was the problem. The concrete slab might have been good, but it was on loose rubble and dirt which was washed away. Essentially, they were building on sand, and they came to realize it when it was too late. This is a really simple picture, isn't it? It was really easy for me to say, well, what illustration will I start with this morning? Because Jesus has given it to us. A builder who builds his house, either on the foundation of a rock or foundation of sand. And we can't mistake it. The disciples knew exactly what Jesus was speaking about. You don't have to be in a certain age with a certain type of home. You know that if you don't build on a great foundation, the waters are going to come and they're going to wash it away. And so the disciples really understood this context. And when it comes to the foundation of our faith, what we're looking at here is the fact that our very eternity is at stake. What could get washed away? And so I want to put to you that authentic faith in Jesus Christ is our safety in the storm. Let's read again this passage, Matthew chapter 7. Let's just read these first few verses, these verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, this is the last illustration of four closing illustrations in Jesus' sermon. He's been making really big points with these illustrations. He's really been saying, hey, authentic faith is necessary, it's really important, and our eternity is at stake. And he's given us these four illustrations, hasn't he, to help us understand the nature of authentic faith and the importance, the seriousness of authentic faith in Christ. And so this illustration, these last two illustrations are actually connected. Excuse me. They're actually connected. You see, in the last illustration, if you look at verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who does that. And this means that there was two separate claims that Jesus was talking about in that illustration, which is a real illustration when people are going to stand before him on Judgment Day. But there are two groups of people. There's everyone, and out of everyone, there are two groups, groups with a false claim and groups with a true claim. So two groups of people. And now look at verse 24, because Jesus now says, everyone therefore, or then, who? And so there's a therefore there, and so we've got to say, what is it therefore? It's because it's linked to the last illustration. These two are linked. They're together. And so everyone, and there's two groups of everyone. So these are the two groups of those who make either a false claim or a true claim. So Jesus says, not everyone who says this, and then he says, everyone here, and then everyone again in verse 26. So everyone then, or therefore, who hears these words of mine. And in verse 24, he talks about everyone who hears Jesus' word and does it. They're wise people who've built a foundation on a rock that can withstand a storm. But then go down to verse 26, and there's the other group of everyone. Everyone, therefore, who hears these words and does not do it. It talks about everyone who is foolish, who hears but does not do or obey the words of Jesus. They have no foundation, they're swept away, and great is their fall. And so when we see this connection to the previous illustration, we see this connection to making a claim in faith. These two groups of either wise people or foolish people, wise builders or foolish builders, should lead us to ask a question. What does this faith look like in this world and as we walk towards that judgment day in front of Christ? See, we actually have to live in this world, don't we? We have to live and we have to face Jesus one day in judgment, and either the storms of life are going to hit us or the great storm of judgment at the end. And every single human has to go through this. Well, these are not illustrations for agnostics or atheists. Jesus is talking to people who make claims about Christ. They actually hear his words. They want to hear his words. They're there hearing his words. They're the ones that say, Lord, Lord. And it's either true or a false claim. And so they hear his words. And so what we've got to ask is, what is the nature of this faith in Jesus Christ alone that allows us to stand on solid ground for whatever lies ahead, including the last day of judgment? What is the nature of that faith? And so we need to ask ourselves, well, where is our faith in? Well, it's in that foundation. That's the way Jesus is giving it to us in an illustration. What is our foundation? And so firstly, I want to have a look at foundation this morning. Our faith is in something, so we need to understand what that foundation is. But from that, I want to look at the two people that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about those who have foolish hearts. And those who have foolish hearts have selective hearing. And they put their faith in sand. Ultimately, that's what they're doing. But those who have faithful hearts have transformational hearing. And they're on solid rock. And so they're those two groups of people. But I want to start by looking at the foundation. You see, the illustration that Jesus uses here is so incredibly simple. Because wherever we are, whatever time we're living in, we all know that we need a strong foundation for a strong home, right? If we don't have the right foundation, our buildings are not secure. And so we need to understand, where is our faith in? And the ultimate test of faith is found when we stand before God in judgment and we go through the tests of life along the way. And so we need to understand that we're going to have two storms. There's different storms. There's the storms that are just in life that are going along the way, but ultimately Jesus is leading us to understanding about the great ultimate storm of judgment that we're going to stand before him in. But we do have storms in life, don't we? We do have stuff that just comes, takes us unaware, buffers us from all side. And if you look in the text, you'll see that the rains come down, the floods come up, the winds blow from the side. It's from every direction. And so we do have these types of storms, even in life. we see death. We see loss and experience loss of loved ones, temptations and trials of every sort, sadness, sorrow, worries, persecution, injustices, relational difficulties, conflicts, even wars. And I want to put to you that the foundation that remains solid through those things in life is the same foundation that takes us to standing before Christ on Judgment Day, if we're doing it right. If we understand this right, we need to build our life on a foundation that takes us not just through this world, but into eternity. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Look at verse 25. Look at it carefully. See, this wise man, his house stood firm in the storm because it had been founded on the rock. It had been founded. Now, it's really, really important that we get verb tenses here. That's a perfect tense verb. It had been founded. A perfect tense verb is something that happened in the past that has ongoing effect in the present and the future. It was already done, and the effect of that is right now and into the future. That's a perfect tense verb. And so when you see this, there's something that we've got to note. You have to be prepared before it comes. If you're not prepared already, you can't say, oh, I'll wait for later. I'll just wait for the storm to come. I'll just wait for the day that I'm standing before God in Judgment Day. I'll just wait for this really big hardship in my life to come. No, you already have to have the foundation in place. You already have to be there before it comes to be ready for it. We need to be living out that perfect tense verb. It had been founded on the rock. Because that's urgency, brothers and sisters, isn't it? That tells us urgency. That says, don't wait to make Christ your foundation. This life is our opportunity. Today is your opportunity. If your life is not founded on the only rock to take you through to eternity today, then when you're standing before God on Judgment Day, that's going to be too late. When you have a trouble of life come to you, even in this world, and you don't have the right foundation, it's going to be too late to try and put it together on that day that it comes. And you know what? I'm really glad. I as I was going through this week, I praised God for the storms of life that come to us, even in this world. I praised God for those things because often they highlight to us, you know what, you're not really standing on the right foundation. We go through them, we say, wow, this took my hope away. This devastated my life. I've got like nothing. And then you realize, hang on. I need to do this better. I need to understand this better. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. If my faith was there truly during this time, it would have been so much better for me, even to go through a really big problem. And so they help us. These storms of life help us to get the right perspective, to put our faith in the right place, to get the right foundation. So I'm thankful for them. We need to be already living on a foundation to help us deal with life's storms and be ready for the big storm to come. So what is a foundation? It seems like a pointless question. You know what a foundation is, okay? But humour me for a moment. What's a foundation? Well, a foundation is something that gives us confidence. If the stronger the foundation is, the stronger a house is. We all know this. We all understand this. If you have a really strong foundation, you're going to have much more confidence. And we'd all agree with that. Well, I believe this illustration, as we're looking at this, we see that Jesus is talking about two different foundations. He's talking about the foundation of a rock and the foundation of sand. And he's talking about two different builders, a builder that builds on the rock and a builder that builds on the sand. And there is this foundation that is going to be strong and withstand and a foundation that's going to cause the house to crumble. But in this illustration, Jesus is also talking about those two groups that come from the last illustration, those two claims, the false claims and the true claims. See, they both hear his word, but only one group actually lives their lives by his word. Only one group actually understands and takes his word by faith, actually is putting their trust in him, in life. That group has the right foundation. See, they might both say, oh, we trust Christ. They might even both say, we have Christ as our foundation. They might use the words and say that. But the test of whether Christ really is your foundation is only true in whether you're actually building your life on him as the foundation. You might think you're building on Christ the rock, but then you find out when the storm comes, you're only building on sand. And you're going to find that out when the storm comes. So let me tell you, that is why I'm so thankful for storms of life that help us. Hey, where is your faith? Is it in your faith? Is it in your repentance? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your spouse? Is it in your work? Is it in your words? Or is it in Jesus Christ? It really helps us to assess this, because we can walk around with a false sense of security in respect to where our faith really is. Now, I see this great example about foundation and faith in Psalm chapter 11. So please go to there with me. Psalm chapter 11. Here is David writing this psalm. He's writing it in a time of crisis. He writes it to the choir master, so it's to be sung by all of the people of Israel. And so in Psalm chapter 11, 1-4, let me read it for you, to the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted the arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Okay, so David is writing this in a severe crisis. There are real storms of life all around the people of Israel, and they are particularly seen in the other nations all around them that want to see them dead and eliminated from the land. David has that all the time. People of Israel have that around them all the time. There is this surrounding conflict around them all the time. And what does David say? Look at what he says at the very, very beginning. He says, I take refuge in who? In the Lord. The Lord is his refuge. That the first thing he's saying, my foundation is God. And therefore, if my foundation is God, there are certain things that I should not say to myself. And so, he's talking to himself here, and he uses these words, how can you say to my soul? How can I say to my soul? In other words, he's saying, well, how can I say these following things to myself if the Lord truly is my foundation? If the Lord truly is my refuge? How can I say these things? And the things that he talks about are the other nations that are going to come in with their bows and arrows and everything, and it's really scary. But one of the things that he says, how can I say this to myself, is a question. How can I say to myself, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What? That's a question he's saying, how can I say that to myself? If the Lord is my refuge, how can I say this question to myself? What he's really saying here is this. The people of Israel, they could put their faith in the city of Jerusalem. They could put their faith in the temple itself, and I think probably he is talking about the temple, because then in verse 4 he references God in his holy temple. And I think there's a direct reference there. And so he's saying, if your foundation is in the city of Jerusalem, if it's even in the leaders, even if it's in me, King David, if it's in any of these things, or if it's in the temple itself, these people could come in and they could destroy the whole city. It's what Babylon did, actually. They could come in and they could destroy the whole city. They could destroy the whole temple. They could pull up all of its foundations. So how can you say, if the foundations are removed, what can the righteous do? Because if your whole foundation, if your whole faith is in these things, and these things are removed and these things are destroyed, then you have nothing left. It's all gone. There's nothing for you. But if in God I have refuge, God is in his holy temple. Man can do all sorts of things to the city of Jerusalem, to the leaders of Israel, to the temple itself. They can do all sorts of things. But my foundation is not in these things, it's in the God of heaven. The God of heaven who is eternal and sovereign and self-existent and all-powerful, and nobody can take him out. But if my foundation is in something else, then I'm going to have nothing left. You see, if we lose everything in this world but our lives are built on the foundation of God, we have the most solid of foundation and the most eternal hope that you can ever hope for. So don't say to yourself, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Don't say that. Because if our foundation is in heaven, nobody can take out God. See, we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus our foundation? If your actual confidence is in city walls, in temple walls, in your words, in your works, in your doctrines, in anything other than Jesus himself, then you will find out that you're building on sand rather than rock. And if you're building on sand, it's going to show. Foolish hearts have selective hearing and a sandy foundation. Look at verse 24 in Matthew chapter 7. Go back to Matthew 7 with me again and look at verse 24. These people are actually hearing Jesus' words. You see it again in verse 26. They hear Jesus' words. They hear these words of mine. Actually, remember when last Sunday we were looking at the claims and we saw that Jesus is talking about his own authority when he's saying these things. When you say, Lord, Lord, you stand before Christ in heaven, he's saying, I am the authoritative Lord and Judge. And here again, they hear these words of mine. Jesus is again making a statement, even in this text, my words are authoritative, my words are the words of salvation. It's my words that they're listening to. Jesus is again showing his authority in front of the disciples in this illustration. But look at verse 26. He says the same things. These people who hear these words of mine, they claim Jesus, but they do not do them. They might have intellectual assent. They might say, I believe these words. They have agreement with Jesus. But they're choosy. Or they're forgetful. And this is where we all get this incredible warning, right? They hear and they do not do and are going to have a great fall. And I believe that great fall is pointing us directly to the judgment day. See, here is what's so easy. It's so easy for all of us. It's so easy to hear Jesus' words. We could be listening to all of these words in Matthew 5 through to 7, his Sermon on the Mount. We hear his words. And there are so many different reasons that might be all that we do. We might hear, we might even agree. We might say, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. But then, you know, something just seems to make it that often Jesus' words for us are like water off a duck's back. Do we have this statement in America? Yeah, okay, I always have to ask. It's just be like water off a duck's back, right? So, I don't know what happens when you hear the words of these sermons. I'm speaking, I understand that, but these are Jesus' words that he's giving us. We're expounding his words. Sometimes you can sit in a sermon and it could be something like this. You know what? This is a really good sermon for such and such. This is a really good sermon for that person to hear. Jesus doesn't let you do that here. Brothers and sisters, this is intensely individual. This is intensely personal. This is for you. We need to hear these words of Jesus and say, how does this apply to me? And so we each stand before Christ. Every single one of us makes a claim before Jesus. We might even say, he's my rock. We might even say that, he's my foundation. But if he is only our foundation, if his words are not only heard and believed, but trusted in our life. See, the foolish heart walks away from the scriptures and says, oh, that was good, I agree with that. They can. That can be a foolish heart. That's great, I believe that. And when it comes time to obey, Selective hearing. Every single husband in the room knows what I'm talking about when I say selective hearing. We shouldn't, guys. Unfortunately, we do too much. But, hey, selective hearing. We become foolish, don't we? In relation to Jesus' words. I wonder how many in the crowd were like that. How many in the crowd around? Certainly Judas was in the bunch of disciples. But how many in the crowd around who were hearing some of these words? I wonder if they're saying, yeah, I believe what you're saying. That's great. Sounds good. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, be a peacemaker. Be merciful. Persevere through persecution. Be salt and light. Fight lust. Fight anger. And then they go away after agreeing with all of that list. And what happens in our life? Is there transformation? Is God's word transformational? Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. James here seems to be directly echoing the words of Jesus. This is really important to see. He seems to be saying exactly what Jesus is saying, just different words. Look at James 1, 22 to 25. He says this. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, Jesus and James are both saying the same thing. They're both saying you could agree with the words of Christ. And here he's talking about the law of liberty, the law of Christ, the standard of Christ, everything that we get in this sermon of Jesus. And it's like looking at yourself in a mirror. And we can do this. We can look at ourselves in a mirror. We can see our reflection there. We look at it and we can make a statement about ourselves. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Well, that may or may not be a true statement. So you can say anything when you're standing in front of a mirror, can't you? You're your own judge. You're standing in front of a mirror. I'm a Christian. I'm good with this. And there I am, a Christian. But here's what I want to ask you. Do you remember that statement that you made when you were standing in front of the mirror? When you're tempted? Do you remember it when you need to forgive someone? Give mercy? Do you remember that statement when you need to trust that God is in control of your future and not you? Do you remember it when you need to trust the words of God and put them into practice at the most difficult time when you most don't want to do it? Or are you forgetful? Do you forget who you said you were? Do you forget that guy in the mirror? See, when you're a forgetful person, when you're a selective hearer, you are building your house on sand. Jesus isn't your foundation because trust needs to be active. That's the authenticity of faith. It is active. It is never passive, brothers and sisters. Faith is actually active. It's not just believing that Jesus Christ died and rose for me. It's actually putting your faith in the Christ who died and rose for you in all of your life. That's why we get these scriptures that say that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That I'm new. I am a new creation. It is no longer I who live. The old has passed away. The new has come. I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:15 is a great verse for me. It's always has been, because it talks about how the fact that Jesus died for all of those who will no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them. That's faith. It's not faith to just have intellectual assent. It's faith to know and love Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, taking our sins, rising from death in victory over our sins, has taken his substitutionary atoning sacrifice into the very throne room of heaven, where it has been accepted by God the Father on our behalf. I'm going to put my faith in him, in everything in my life. That's where all of my life trust is. And that means that's where my obedience is. That's where my trust is. It's where my mind is. It's where my actions are. See, many people who have come to know this have seen real beautiful change in their life, transformation. Look, I want to give a disclaimer. You know, sometimes, and I've seen it even in this church, there are some people who hear this and they say, you know, I agree with all of that. And I'm really struggling in my life. But I don't know how to apply this. I'm not talking about those people. I'm not talking about the people who just are finding trouble actually applying and need some help and need discipleship. Help me. I don't seem to be able to get victory over this anxiety in my life. I continually get sucked into this temptation and I don't want it. Help me. There are people who come and say, help me apply the scriptures. Help me to obey Christ. And we sit down, and if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they're going to obey him and we're going to help them. And that's discipleship. That's why, by the way, all of our church's fellowship, all the fellowship in this church is designed around discipleship, not just friendship. So that we can disciple each other in these areas. It's really, really important. They're not the people that I'm talking about. If you're just saying, yeah, but I don't really know how to do it, come and get help from another brother or sister, from me, from one of the elders, because that's what God wants us to do. Here's the point, though, that a foolish heart is one that makes a false claim. That's the point. My foundation is Christ, but when push comes to shove, that claim is forgotten and they find that they've been putting all of their trust in sand. They talk Christ, but trust something else because there's no life transformation. Well, we want to be faithful. We want to have faithful hearts. And what we see in this text this morning is that a faithful heart has actual transformational hearing. It affects our life. And that way it's on solid rock. See, the faithful heart is one that agrees. Yes, it does do that. It believes it does do that, but it actually trusts in action. The faithful heart has a real foundation that they are actually building upon. The faithful heart remembers the sermon this morning because they go out and apply it. They go out and do something about it in their life. It's not just understood, but there's a transformation in trusting Christ that he is, as I obey him and do what he says, he's going to transform my life for me to become much more like him. It doesn't just say, hey, I agree with being poor in spirit or I am being poor in spirit, but it actually looks at our heart in the light of God's holiness and sees our sin and acknowledges it, and it drives us to saying, I need to repent of my sin and put all of my faith in you. It's not just a person that says, oh, I'm not to lust with my eyes, but puts everything impossible in place to keep from lusting because they want to glorify Christ. That's their desire. It's not just a person who says, my marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church, but it's a person who actually lives out and says, I'm going to show mercy and grace and forgiveness in my marriage as I reflect Christ and the church. It's someone who trusts in Jesus when everything else is going wrong. Here's a faithful heart, okay? A faithful heart does not just say Jesus is everything, but is able to lose everything and still have everything in Jesus. Let me say that one again. A faithful heart does not just say Jesus is everything, but is able to lose everything and still have everything in Jesus. That's a faithful heart. How can you say, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Listen to what Paul says about the difference between a faithful heart and a foolish heart in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." See, the foolish heart has its main interest in the things of the flesh. It might talk about God, but it's still interested in the things of the flesh, in the temporary things of this world. The faithful heart is interested in living according to the Spirit of God. The faithful heart sets its mind on the things of the Spirit. Your true foundation is going to determine your actions and your thinking, brothers and sisters. Ask yourself some of these questions after hearing this. Do you love the things of God? Do you think about applying His word, and do you actually do it? Do you love talking about Jesus and the things of God? Do you actually love talking about God? Do you actually love talking about Jesus, or is it just a Sunday conversation? Are you setting your mind on the things of the Spirit? Because if you do, it's evidence of a faithful heart building on the true foundation of Christ, and that's where we want to be, isn't it? And so if you're not there, don't walk out here with despondency saying, "Oh, I'm just not there." Do you know what? God can give it to you today. Come to Him in repentance and faith. Put your trust in Him today. He can do that in your life today. Brothers and sisters, these words, these illustrations are the end of Jesus' sermon. Next week, we're going to have a little bit of a testimony Sunday about the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to hear from some of you. I'm excited about that. But for now, these are the end of Jesus' actual words of His sermon. And you know, His end words are to tell us something. There's a storm coming. There's a storm coming. Yeah, okay, there's plenty of them in this world. Anxiety, depression, disease, turmoil, conflict, hardship, hurt. I could just go on with this big list. And whether you're truly building on the foundation of Christ or not is going to depend on how you weather those storms with ultimate hope, isn't it? But there's an ultimate storm coming. An ultimate storm. It's brewing. And it's imminent. It's the one where we stand before the judgment seat of God, where we stand before Christ on the final day. And on that day, our house is going to crumble or stand on the basis of the transformation of the gospel in our life. Have we truly believed in Jesus Christ? Are we trusting in Jesus? The Jesus who died for us and rose again, are we putting our life in Him? You know what? I don't want to leave it there. I want to tell you that you have every good reason to be confident in that sort of faith. That's where we want to be. Don't have a fake security. Have the security that is in someone who is eternal and sovereign, that nobody can defeat. You see, Jesus says, if we hear and do His words, our house will stand secure. Don't we want a secure home for all of eternity? Don't we want to stand on absolute solid confidence? Well, that's in Christ alone. James echoes it this way, that the ones who do, a doer who acts will be blessed. He's saying, hey, the person who doesn't just believe about but actually puts his trust in their life is going to be blessed. I want confidence. I want blessing. I want an eternity of absolutely secure hope, and that can only be found by putting our trust in Jesus Christ right now. I want that, and I want that for you. Please make sure today that you don't just hear these words. Grasp onto the sure foundation of knowing Christ in your life.